seeking the Lord's help. This turn for a little time this evening to the words which we have read together in the book of the Acts and chapter 26. I'm reading again at verse 28. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now if we consider background to these words, we have to go back two chapters to chapter 24 to see how the Apostle Paul had been charged before Felix on several accounts, as we have in 24 and verses 5 to 6. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So there you see, Paul was charged with heresy, that is, following the sect of the Nazarenes. Sacrilege, that he had profaned the Jewish temple, and treason or sedition against Caesar. But Paul met these charges with a very firm denial in the next chapter, in chapter 25 and in verse 8. But he said this, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. Now, Felix was followed by Festus as governor, and these accusations and charges were far more perplexing to him, especially because he had to prepare documents that had to go to Rome with the accusations that were made against Paul. If the offence against Paul had been a civil nature, he could have dealt with such a matter. But the charge, to use his own words, was one of superstition. In chapter 25 and verse 19, one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That was to him superstition. Now to Festus, that was not only perplexing, but also quite contemptible. And that was why when Agrippa the king paid him a visit, he took advantage of that complimentary visit to put the whole case before Agrippa, King Agrippa. Because Agrippa was a Jew, and he had more understanding of all these matters. So with the pomp and the ceremony that befitted such a state, such a great occasion, amidst the nobles and dignitaries and the influential Jews, they enter in and they take their place. They take their seat in the place of hearing. And then Paul was brought forth in his prisoner's chains. And as we read there at the first verse of 26, or chapter 26, he was given permission by the king to speak for himself. So into the splendor comes the Apostle Paul in his prisoner's chains. And although it may not have been exactly as the Apostle had indeed planned it, nevertheless, at that moment, the stage was set for Paul the Apostle to speak before governors and kings, as the Lord himself had prophesied in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18. For he says this, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But more to that, and more important, possibly, was the words that follow in the next version, verse 10. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now that prophecy had now become true. And so also had the Lord's promise of help, which accompanied the prophecy. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For a little I want to consider with you Paul's speech or sermon, however you look at it, and its effect, first upon Festus and then upon Agrippa. Now, Paul, first of all, looking at what his speech or what he said, it refers to his past life. As we see there, Paul was wise enough, polite enough, courteous enough to keep silence until he was asked to speak. He waited for the king to give his permission. Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. In verse 1. Now, Agrippa did not know that Paul's sermon would shake him to the core. But when Paul spoke, he was a man possessed, and more, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, this was a great occasion, and Paul arose to the greatness of it. He said exactly the right thing under the circumstances. Now, some people lose their heads on such great occasions like these, but not so with the Apostle Paul. For although to other men, this man who was on the throne was a very powerful king, to Paul he was just another sinner who needed to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul began speaking directly to the king. All eyes in the room would be on Paul, and every ear listened to what he said. He said in verse 2, I am happy, King Agrippa, that I can talk to you about the things which the Jews accuse me of, for you know all about the Jews and their customs. Now Festus did not know about these things, but Agrippa did. He knew their laws, their traditions, their fanaticisms. He could therefore understand Paul's situation better than Festus. And he continued, therefore, these Jews know my past life, for I lived right there in Jerusalem. I was one of them. They know that I was a strict Pharisee. All down the ages, the Jews had a hope of the coming Messiah. We all believed that. We were all taught this from our mother's knee. The Messiah was coming. Then, he said, one day, a man by the name of Jesus came along, and he claimed to be the Messiah. And he did many wonderful, did many marvelous works. But we put him to death and thought that we were right in doing so. However, his followers said that he had risen from the grave, and that what we did was wrong. That we were wrong in all that we did. Now, this attitude, he said, filled me with anger. So I persecuted the Christians into strange cities to find them and to punish them, as we have in verse 11, being exceedingly mad against them. Now, that was Paul's past, the apostle. Now, the apostle loved the Lord now with his whole heart. And that heart must have ached as he remembered how he had persecuted the Jews, Jesus and his followers. And I'm sure that all Christians look back upon days before their conversion with regrets. But the glorious thing is this, that all of that is covered by the blood of Christ. that God has forgotten, in a sense, all about it. Their sins, he said to them, and their iniquities, I will remember no more. We were singing together, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he in his love, yes, removed our iniquities. And we go down to the seashore and we make deep marks in the sand. And soon a mighty wave will come along and come rolling in. And when the sea has gone out, there is nothing left. And similarly, our sins were many and deep. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and covered by his blood, there is no record left in heaven against us. As far as east is distant from the west. How far is that? How far is the back, cast in the depth of the sea, and the back of God who fills all immensity? How far away is that? But more, in relating to the past, Paul told of his faith in the resurrection. He believed that Jesus had conquered death, and that he was living, and he preached that wherever he went. Now, that was a thing that incensed the Jews. If they accepted the resurrection of Christ, then Christ must be the Messiah. And they were willing to die before they would believe that this poor peasant, this poor carpenter, was the Messiah. But he did arise, and he is alive. And you can go into the graveyards of this world and we read the words upon the headstones. Here lies so and so, no matter how great he was. Here lies so and so. Here lies Muhammad. Here lies all these great people. But we come to the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have these words written against, across it. He is not here. For he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. And when we come back, when he comes back to earth, and he did come back again, men saw him, men touched him. And through inspiration they got from him, they received, they had power to go out, witness for him, and to shake the world for himself. And to turn it upside down. That's what they accused them of. They were ready to die for him. But more than that, listen to what he says himself in John 14, verse 9. Because I live, ye shall live also. In other words, Christ's resurrection is that guarantee that we shall live again. Our steps may lead down to the grave, but he has built steps going out the other side, going out and going up on the other side of the grave. In other words, we have a living Savior and Lord. And if we put our trust in him, one day we will follow him up the sunlit path to glory. And as the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious thought. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But then we come in his speech to Paul's personal experience. Paul passed quickly from what had been his past to the thing which happened to him, the thing that changed him, not only for time, but for eternity. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. I heard a voice that I knew was the voice of Jesus. I was saved that day, and hence sent forth to preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. As we see verses 13 to 17 of chapter 26. So this man, who was dead in trespasses and sins, was brought alive. And Jesus called to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was not only brought alive, but he was changed. So much so that this man who hated Christ, and I say again, he hated all he stood for, he became the lover of the Lord. He became the persecutor, became a preacher. The sinner became a saint. Now, we may never experience some of the things that Paul experienced, but he calls us by name also, just as surely as he called the Apostle Paul. He calls his own sheep by name. They know his voice, and they follow him, and he leadeth them out, as we read in John 10. Now, the gospel is meant for us if we are lost. God calls us, and we should not pass the call of the gospel of God as if it was meant to refer to someone else, like Zacchaeus when he was up in the tree and Jesus passed by and said, "Zacchaeus, come down." They didn't look around the tree to see if there was any other Zacchaeuses there or anyone with the same name. He came down. It was great to be up in the tree, but it was far better for him when he came down. And do you say the same to us today? Give me your heart. Leave your sins behind. Come and taste the good things that I have for you. Do not delay, because today is the day of salvation. So we come then, the apostle went on to relate his present. After Paul had told Agrippa of his conversion, he made this great declaration. In verse 19, "O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he then went on to tell the king what he had done, how he had turned away from his old life and had preached Christ in many countries. Then he told him how the Jews had caught him and had sought to kill him. But Paul said, "They have not stopped me, and I am still witnessing by the grace of God," verse 22, "I am witnessing to this day. I am telling everyone about the Christ who died and rose again, who saved me and can save them." Oh, what a man was the Apostle Paul. What a preacher. Nothing could stop him preaching, telling the old, old story of Jesus and his cross. What was the secret of Paul's life? Well, here it is. He had a vision from heaven. And instead of turning his back upon it, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. On the Damascus road, Jesus had spoken with Paul and asked him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now that was a very reasonable question. After all, why should Paul persecute Christ? Had he ever said a word against him? Had he ever hurt Paul? Had he ever grieved him? Had he ever harmed Paul? Had he ever done anything that would hurt him? Surely there was nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ's character to cause this persecution. Because he was holy, he went about doing good. He raised the dead, he healed the lepers, he taught the people, he fed the hungry. Now, why was he persecuted? Why said to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, the same question could be asked of everyone here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. Why do you persecute him? Why do you turn your backs upon him? Why do you sin against him? Why do you leave him out of your lives? Why do you disobey his commands? Why spend your energy in the world, a world that shall soon pass away? And if it doesn't, then you do. He hath done nothing but good for you all the days of your life, that you are here at all. is a reminder to us that the Lord God is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, that you and I are here. That is what it reminds us of. Why then do you persecute him? Why do you crucify him afresh? It is only foolish. It is not only foolish, but absolutely futile to spend one's life in opposition to God. You cannot expect to have joy. You cannot expect to have satisfaction. You cannot expect to have happiness when we go against God. You cannot expect it. It will not happen. We are going against a force, a power that is billions of times stronger than ourselves. We have no more hope of success than a fly trying to stop an aeroplane, or a small canoe stopping a great ocean liner. Paul could say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So I want to look at the response of these two. The first response of Festus. Now, as Paul concluded his defense before Agrippa, Festus cried out with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. You are crazy. Too much learning hath made you mad. So verse 24, too much learning hath made you mad. You have been talking of a vision and a voice from heaven. You have been talking of a man who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. You are insane. Much learning hath made thee mad. And there you have the way that hard, practical, worldly men think of Christianity to this day, in our own time, sadly, more so than as time goes on in our own generation. Oh, it is not madness to be earnest about making money or property or pleasure or power, but it is foolish in our eyes to be earnest about Christ and about salvation and about eternal life. Now consider it. Here are two men, Paul and Festus, and I ask you, which was the sanest? The one who thought that the only thing worth living for was to all that he could get out of this life, out of being a governor, or the one who counted all these things but dross and dung that he might win Christ and at last be found in him? In other words, one looked up to heaven and said, I see nothing there, so I will get all that I can down here. The other looked up and saw Jesus, and he gave his life to him, his whole service, and had in his heart the hope of everlasting life. Who, I ask you again, was the sanest of those two men? Festus said, you are crazy. Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and soberness. Oh, Paul knew what he was talking about. He had an experience that nothing in this world could shake. And that is true of all who have met this wonderful Christ, all who have received him into their hearts. The whole world can mock us and can say we are mad. But we can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Like another said, whereas I was blind, now I see. But notice the response of Agrippa. Now Paul turned, as we see from verse 26, to Agrippa. And he said to him, you know about these things of which I speak. You know of these things. For the crucifixion of Christ did not take place in a dark corner. All this, he said, you know, took place in broad daylight and in Jerusalem and before thousands of witnesses. And then Paul asked the question, the king, the solemn question, King Agrippa, do you believe the scriptures? And then he says to him, verse 27, I know that you believe them. I know that you believe them. Surely, oh, surely a moment of solemn tenseness and emotion when Agrippa replied, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, Agrippa was the king. He had great possessions and he was highly honored. And yet, if at that moment he had accepted Jesus and become a Christian, he would have received far more, infinitely more, than he could ever receive from any position that he could have, no matter how high, upon this earth. His sins would have been forgiven him. His name would have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He would have become a child of God, adopted into the family of God. He would have joy. He would have gained a friend that would never leave him or forsake him. His feet would have been placed on the pathway to glory. But Agrippa there made the greatest mistake of his whole life when he turned Christ down and became almost a Christian. Now, much is said, written by commentators, so whether these words were spoken by Agrippa, whether spoken in scorn, or whether spoken in sincerity. But one way or another, they were spoken outside. And he was outside. And if he remained almost a Christian, it only meant this, that he was completely, utterly, totally, absolutely lost. Oh, the tragedy of Agrippa and the tragedy of the legions of Agrippa to this day. The tragedy of the almost. He almost repented of his sins. He almost accepted Christ as his Savior. He almost entered into the kingdom. There was a ship that every one of us knew about here. Everyone in this island knows it almost reached Stornoway. It almost reached Stornoway. It wasn't far away, so near, but what a disaster with the Isolator. Now Agrippa missed the blessing. He missed heaven, missed glory, because he was simply almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. John Bunyan said, there is a way to hell from the gate of heaven, and Agrippa took that way. He was in sight of heaven. He could almost hear the heavenly angels sing. They were ready to sing out a welcome to him. Agrippa took a step forward toward Christ, and he turned back into his sin, and he chose death. And Agrippa is not the only one who has done that. Today, men hear the gospel message. They feel the desire after God and heaven. They almost take the step that leads to eternal life. They turn back and are lost. I say again, the tragedy of the almost. The tragedy of the almost. Now, Felix and Festus and Agrippa, they are now gone to their eternal destiny. And what will be to them the worst part of that state is that they will look back upon this marvelous day in Caesarea when that great preacher, the Apostle Paul, stood before them and tried to entice them, yeah, even compel them across the line of salvation. They were not far off. They were not far from the kingdom that day, but they would not come in. And that will be their anguish down the eternal ages, that they remained almost persuaded to be Christians. Now, the lives of these three people came to the crossroads that day, and if they had taken the opportunity, it would have ended in salvation for them. But they turned and they went. They went the other way. And they turned and they went to eternal miseries and woe. So I say in conclusion, do not make the same mistake. Do not be almost a Christian. Do not hesitate. Do not postpone. Do not delay. Do not even say, I am almost persuaded. But come all the way to Christ. And if nothing else, bring with you his own promise, his own great promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Plead that, his own promise, before the Saviour. Plead it so that none who are here this evening will ever say, if only we had that day done what we know we should have done. And none of us will then say, I was almost a Christian. Because we cannot have anything at all if we almost have it. If we put an almost before it, we can't have anything. That applies to heaven too. That applies to heaven. So that none of us miss out. I say again, do not delay. Do not hesitate. Do not postpone. Who knows if we'll have another opportunity? Who knows what that day may bring about in our own lives? May the Lord bless to us these thoughts to that end. Let's pray.